Mark chapter 14. Such a beautiful story. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you so much. You are the bright morning star. You are the lily of the valleys. You are beautiful. And what you've done in our lives is beautiful. Lord, be first place in our hearts. Lord, be the focus of our affection. May we be those who pour out our love upon you. Make that so in each one of our hearts this morning. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. It says, after 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. The religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus, and now their hatred becomes lethal 2 days before the Passover. They want Jesus dead. They want to arrest him and put him to death, but they're afraid to do anything during the Passover week. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem. There's a lot of Jews that are excited about Jesus. Jesus is high profile, and they're worried if we try to take Jesus publicly, there's going to be a riot. So they've decided that they're not going to do anything Passover week. But if an opportunity were to present itself, if there would be a chance, well, they might try something. And as you know, the opportunity does present itself. Skip down to verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas, one of the 12, on his own initiative, he wasn't approached by the chief priests. He goes to them and says, hey, I'll betray Jesus for a price. Judas knew when Jesus was alone, and Judas knew where Jesus was when he was alone. And he says, I'll give you your opportunity to get your hands upon him in private. And they're delighted. And so hands are shook. Money is exchanged. And now the stage is set. Now the pieces are in motion for Jesus to do what he was sent to this earth to do, to die on the cross for our sins, to offer himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Mark chapters 14 and 15 are difficult chapters for us to read and study as Christians because they record all the ugly details about the pain and suffering of Jesus Christ. All that evil man would do to Jesus. It's hard to read. Jesus is treated so terribly and cruelly by people in these chapters. But before all that abuse, before all that pain and suffering at the hands of sinful men, we have a story this morning in our text. The beautiful story of a woman who comes and pours out an extravagant blessing of love upon Jesus. What we're going to read this morning is the last act of kindness that Jesus will receive before his sacrifice. And it is a beautiful example for us. Look at verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head." This is such a beautiful scene. This is peace before the storm. It takes place in a little village called Bethany. Bethany was located about 2 miles away from Jerusalem on the southern slope of the Mount of Olives. And this place, Bethany, had become a home for Jesus. This is where they would stay, he and his disciples, on their visits to Jerusalem. And at Passover week, Jerusalem is packed. There is no place to stay. So this is where Jesus and his disciples are staying. And Bethany was a very special place for Jesus. He had some very good friends who lived in Bethany. Those sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany. Remember them? Remember that occasion where there was another occasion where Jesus was at their house for dinner and Martha's all excited, busy serving, and Mary isn't helping. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha gets all upset. Those two sisters are there. Their brother Lazarus lived there with them in Bethany. You remember Lazarus? Lazarus is the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. He's there. There's a man that lives in Bethany who's referred to as Simon the leper. I wonder if that's how he introduced himself to people. "Hi, I'm Simon the leper." This was a man who obviously had leprosy at one point in his life, suffered with it for years. But somewhere along the way, through the connection with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon met Jesus. Jesus healed him of all his leprosy and won a friend for life. Jesus and his disciples are in Bethany. They're at Simon the leper's house. They're sitting at the table. They're having a banquet. There's no doubt that Simon has put on this dinner for Jesus. John's gospel tells us Lazarus was at that meal. Mary and Martha were at that meal. In fact, John's gospel tells us Martha was serving. Simon was there. Obviously, he's the host. What a group. What a scene. Picture sitting at this table, Jesus, the Son of God, his disciples, Judas Iscariot, an ex-leper, an ex-dead guy. Sitting at this table, celebrating Jesus, honoring Jesus. What a hodgepodge group of people. There they sit. And right in the middle of this dinner, there's this interruption. A woman comes in with an alabaster flask. And she does the craziest thing. She breaks it. And she pours it out all over the head of Jesus. And John's gospel also says that after that, she knelt down and she anointed the feet of Jesus and then let down her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. And she did all of this right there in public with everybody watching. John's gospel tells us who this woman was. You know who it was? It was Mary. Mary, Martha's sister. Every single time You read of Mary in the gospel. Every time she shows up, she's at the feet of Jesus. When Martha's serving, Mary's at the feet of Jesus. When Lazarus dies and Mary runs to Jesus, it says specifically that she threw herself at his feet. And here, she's at his feet. She's anointing his feet with oil. She's washing his feet with her hair. This was a woman who loved Jesus. Jesus had saved her life. Jesus had saved her family. Jesus had taught her truth. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Jesus had healed her friend named Simon from leprosy. And she loved him. And this was an extravagant outpouring of love. It says that she had an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. That was a very rare oil that could only be found in India. It was a special import. Worth more than 300 denarii. So worth more than a year's wage for an average worker in those times. That flask of oil cost $25,000 to $30,000. In our economy. This may have been her dowry. This could have been an heirloom. This may have been her retirement fund. And she has thrown practicality completely out the window here, huh? I mean, if she had dabbed a few drops on the head of Jesus and on his feet, that would have sufficed. And that would have actually been very generous. But no, she poured it all out. She broke the jar. She poured out $30,000 in a couple minutes. She poured out a year's wage in a couple minutes. I mean, we use the word extravagant, lavish. We could use the word reckless, crazy. But she did it. You know, when you love someone, you don't give someone a gift of practicality. A lot of times you just give to give. Husband, I hope you don't give your wife a vacuum cleaner for anniversary. Cleaning supplies. You know, when you give a gift to somebody around Christmas or anniversary, sometimes it's just this extravagant blessing. I love you. And this is Mary with Jesus. I love you. Incredible. Also notice that she didn't care what she looked like. She didn't care about her reputation. In those days, women who let down their hair, they never did that in public. That'd be an immoral woman. She does it right there. She doesn't care what she looks like. She doesn't care who's watching. This is obviously a love that's completely surrendered to Christ. She loves Jesus way more than $30,000. I also believe that this was an act of love that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And she responded to the Holy Spirit. I believe that in her spirit, by the Holy Spirit, she knew she had to do that night. I think somehow in her spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she knew that she wouldn't be seeing Jesus for a while. She knew that this might be the last night. Perhaps she understood things a whole lot better than the disciples. Jesus had told his disciples plainly on numerous occasions, I'm going to be delivered, right, into the hands of evil men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Told his disciples that three or four times, and their response was always, duh, what? Couldn't take it in. Perhaps Mary, the woman who loved Jesus extravagantly and always spent time at her feet, knew Jesus better. Knew what was going on. This is it. Here's my oil. This Mary is an example to you and I. Amen? Do we love Jesus extravagantly? I will ask you directly. Do you love Jesus Christ extravagantly? When's the last time you ever did something crazy for Jesus? Reckless. Look at the reaction around the table to this event. It's going to surprise you. Verse 4. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" Doesn't that throw you for a loop? "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. These are strong words. There were some in that room who watched what Mary did and they became angry. They were troubled. They began to criticize her sharply. They began to rebuke her. The Greek language speaks of horses snorting. So here she comes with her wonderful offering of love, and some people around the table start to snort. How could you do that? And their criticism is, what a waste. And of course, they're thinking from a practical standpoint, right? Thinking, what a waste. All of it? I used to get upset with my kids when they were younger. It seemed like the bottles of conditioner and shampoo, we'd have to buy a new one every week. And she'd get the jumble because they wouldn't use a few dabs. They'd pour all of it. And that's what they're thinking. This is a waste. You had to use all of it? It's a few drops. And then they use the whole pour thing. Think about how many poor people we could have helped. You could have sold that. $25,000, $30,000, put it in the bank and go help poor people. Wow. Do you know who the number one critic was here? Do you know who the one that actually said this? John's gospel tells us, Judas Iscariot. Or his kids have called him Judas the Scariest. It was Judas who was the number one critic. It was Judas who was the spokesperson here. And he's acting all pious and all spiritual. Oh, I really care about the poor. But John's gospel tells us that he was the keeper of the money bag. And he was a thief. He stole money from Jesus. He's not worried at all about taking care of poor people. Others joined in, though, around the table. It wasn't just Judas. Perhaps some heard what Judas said and thought, yeah, hey man, come on, let's get practical here. Perhaps some other thought, oh Mary, she's being a show-off. Why'd you have to do that in public, Mary, to be seen by people? Mary wasn't doing that to be seen by people. It was this spontaneous act of love that had just welled up in her heart. She couldn't help herself. I want you to understand something. If you love Jesus extravagantly in your life, you're also going to experience that same kind of criticism. I just want you to know that. I just want you to get a little heads up on that. Especially among people in the world. I mean, you come to Jesus, you fall in love with Jesus, and as you love Jesus, you can't help but do these things that look so crazy to people on the outside. And they're going to get angry at you, they're going to get mad at you, they're going to criticize you, they're going to roll their eyes, they're going to say things like, "You go to church every Sunday? And on a Wednesday every now and then? You, not just on Easter and Christmas? What are you, crazy? You take vacation time off to do what? To go on a mission trip? To help serve at Vacation Bible School in the summer? Are you kidding?" When I graduated from New Mexico State, my first job out was with IBM in Tucson. And I got a great job. And I showed up in Tucson, and the only thing is they put me in a basement with no windows, computer with a broken monitor, and big manuals. And my job was to write microcode in this little basement. It was tough. And about 6 months into it, I heard that my home church in Albuquerque was going to open a school of ministry and a pastor school. And as I've told you before, the Lord put a calling on my heart to go into the ministry about halfway through college. So after 6 months of being at IBM and making the move to Tucson, I quit. And I moved back to Albuquerque. And I remember visiting with people before I left, and that many of them looked at me like, "What a waste. What a waste." And on the perspective from the other side, it was like, "Oh no, it's not a waste. What a joy." And I got the same kind of criticism when I quit my job in Albuquerque and moved to El Paso with nothing but a dream in my heart to plant a church. Just an expression of love. You know, I've even found, though, that even Christians can misread you. You may do a beautiful act of love to Jesus, and even Christians might misread you and think, "Oh, showing off, are we?" Listen, love Jesus extravagantly and let people think what they think. If you have the right heart, if you're doing it for the right reasons, that's all that matters. Who are we trying to please? Right? So there's a lot of criticism going on around the table. But you know what's most important? What Jesus thinks. Amen. So let's see what Jesus thought of this extravagant display. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" I love it. They're rebuking Mary and Jesus rebukes them. "Be quiet. Cut it out. Leave her be. She's done a good work for me." Verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you might do them good, but me you do not have always." Watch this. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Jesus was pleased. Jesus loved the gift. Jesus rebuked those who rebuked her. And Jesus answered the criticism of the poor. He said, "Listen, you're always going to have poor. And you will always have time to take care of the poor. But this night's special. This is the last time you have me. And what she's chosen to do is good. She says, Jesus says, what she has done is a good work for me. This word, good work, I want you to understand the meaning of it. There's actually two Greek words that can be translated good. One Greek word is agathos, and that simply means good, plain old vanilla good. Something that's functionally good, instrumentally good. And then there's a Greek word kalos, which means much gooder than that kind of good. A beautiful, artsy, elaborate good. That's the word that Jesus used. In fact, one scholar makes this statement about this word. Mark translates the Greek word kalos as a good work, but in its larger meaning, it conveys a sense of beauty that gives goodness an artistic glow beyond its instrumental value. Debate over the waste of beauty never lets up. Works of fine art are considered wasteful by some people, and yet others find their souls cleansed by visiting an art gallery, listening to a symphony, seeing a play, or reading a great literature. Jesus puts himself on the side of artists and musicians here. He commends the beauty in this woman's impractical and non-productive act of devotion. It's beautiful. Sunsets, sunrises. We see some spectacular ones here in El Paso, don't we? Incredible. That word agathos could be used to speak of good. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Good. It's functionally good. And that's how God could have designed things. Just have the sun go up and have the sun go down. Good. But instead, he adds brilliance to it, doesn't he? And the sky becomes ablaze with colors like we've never seen and not needed. Not needed whatsoever. That's kalos. And that's how Jesus saw this beautiful gift. This is good. In verse 8, Jesus says, she has done what she could. In other words, she did all that she could. That's beautiful. He mentions that she has come beforehand to anoint his body for burial, indicating that she did have it right. She knew that was a night. And she's given a great reward. Jesus said she'll be memorialized. She says, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole wide world, this woman, what she has done will be told as a memorial. That's being fulfilled today in 2014 in El Paso, Texas, on the other side of the world from where these events took place. Love your Lord extravagantly. Why? It pleases him. You know, there's another reason why we should love the Lord extravagantly. You know, when you love Jesus extravagantly, it adds beauty to your life. Do you know it just fills your life with beauty? John's gospel tells us when Mary poured out this offering, he writes it this way, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And I will tell you, when you love Jesus extravagantly, there's this fragrance about Jesus to you. And there's this fragrance about you. Imagine how Mary's hair smelled. And there's a fragrance in the entire house. When you love Jesus extravagantly, there's a fragrance about your life. There's a fragrance about your home, your family, your marriage, your friendships. There's a joy. Love Him. I want to conclude our study this morning by quoting one verse, reading one verse to you in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It's got eight words. Listen carefully. We love Him because He first loved us. I want you to think this morning about how much Jesus loves you. You talk about extravagant love. Think about what He's done for you. Think about how He saved you. Think about all that He's forgiven us of. You know, I'll bet you there's a hodgepodge group of people right here. I'll bet there's some ex-lepers sitting here. Some ex-dead people. Ex-drunkards. Ex-drug addicts. And we've had the Lord Jesus Christ touch our lives and forgive us and change us forever. What love? Now, He loved us first, so let's love Him back. And let's do so extravagantly. Father, our hearts are just overcome with emotion as we consider this passage. Just how beautiful, Lord, Mary's love was towards You. We want that same love. I want You to, just as Your head is bowed and Your eyes are closed, I just want You to spend some time with the Lord. How might You love Him extravagantly this week? How might you begin to love Him extravagantly with your life? Maybe for some of you, it's just simply getting serious about your walk with Him. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Here's another question. Have you received the love of Jesus Christ? Have you received His love? Have you had your sins forgiven yet? Think of what Christ did. He died on the cross for your sin. His blood was poured out to give you a chance, to give you a hope, to give you a brand new life. And He rose again and He's available for salvation today. Has His extravagant love been poured out upon you yet? You got to have that happen before you can love. If you are not at peace with God, if you have not received Him, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. You say, Lord, I come to You this morning. I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I ask You to wash away all my sins Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your love, your marvelous grace. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me now to love. I'm going to invite us all to stand.